You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Father, we thank you. Thank you that we could gather together in a land that is still free to gather, O Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, O Lord, that we could open our Bibles without fear, and we could read and teach your word. We pray tonight, Lord, as we humble ourselves under the authority of your word and the ordinary means of grace, that you, by your Spirit, would open our minds to the truth of your word. And that, Lord, as those disciples on the road to Emmaus, may we see Jesus and may our hearts be strangely warmed. And, O Lord, we pray for our children this evening as they sit under the means of grace. May they see Jesus. May they, O Lord, repent of their sins and trust in him and him alone. We pray for all those in the new membership class, Lord, this evening. We pray for Andrew as he shares the doctrines of grace. May each one, O Lord, be fed and nourished and drawn closer to you as a revelation of the truth from your word, we pray. Thank you again, O Lord. May we bring glory to your name as we open your word. And may we receive the truth that you have for us in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're in the gospel according to John. How many gospels are there?
One
gospel. Amen. The gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, and this evening the gospel according to John. John chapter 18. We're really picking up 33, but I want to back up to read from verse 28 because we're going to talk again about Pontius Pilate, talk a little bit about him, and we'll see how far we get. I'm going to read to the end of this chapter. If we get further, then I'll pick up 19 and read it again. Let's read then from John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. That's Pontius Pilate. It was early morning. They themselves, that is the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Why did John write this book? Why did he write this Gospel of John? Let's go to 20, 30, and 31, and let's read it. Let's read it together. The gospel writer John writes to us, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. That's John's purpose. So when we come to this book is a book that gives life to unbelievers. 28, verse 28, John 18. Now Simon Peter, Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, you recall we read earlier, to the governor's headquarters, that's Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the governor. He did not spend the majority of his time in the city of Jerusalem. He had another place that he resided. He was the procurator over all of Judea. Now, lest you think this was a ideal job, it really wasn't. When I was in the military, we filled out what was called dream sheets. And you could go into headquarters personnel office and you could sit down and they had a form and you could put 5-6 choices of the next time they were looking to rotate someone, you could ask for that duty station. So we all put down where we wanted to go and we never got to go there. So that's the way military works, right? So you kind of said, well, let me put this one on there and then kind of fool them. That didn't work either. So, but anyway, I'm sure Pontius Pilate didn't fill out his dream sheet, you know, and say, I want to go to Judea, the province of Judea, and deal with the Jews. In fact, he was married to one of the Tiberius Caesar's, I believe, granddaughter. So she was in the line of the Caesars. So he married well. So he was a Roman soldier that married well, and he got this assignment. So when he first came into Jerusalem, even though he had been warned, even though he had been told, when you come into Jerusalem, don't offend the Jews. Okay? You don't go in with the flags or the standards or the images of Rome. Lay all that down and just go in. No, well, Pontius Pilate, when he goes in, he takes the standards with the eagles on it, and the Jews, they flip out, right? They go crazy. So then he gets chastised for that. Now he's upset with the nation of Israel, but he's assigned there. He's the man. The Jewish historian Josephus writes a little bit about Pontius Pilate. You can Wikipedia him. I'm not going to go into it in depth. But really interesting, the one time he went in, and in order to impress Caesar, in the city of Jerusalem, he put up shields with the face of Caesar on it. At that time, Tiberius Caesar. And his goal was to win points. Well, the Jewish people went ballistic. And they did a sit-in protest where they came to him and they sat in front of his headquarters. And he came out and told them to disperse. They did not disperse. He told them he was going to chop their heads off. They laid down and stuck their necks off and called his bluff. He did not cut their heads off, but he did beat some of them and beat some of them to death. Not him, but his soldiers did. So there was this really, I want you to see this because when we come to the end, you kind of wonder, why did he go through and listen to the Jews? I think he was backing off because he had gotten so much pressure from Rome, he didn't want another correction from headquarters, so to speak. So, all right. So this is the man, Pontius Pilate. In fact, I wanted to read you from the Apostles' Creed. He's mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. Here's this man, a nobody, really. The only reason he's ever known in history. He probably would not have been known if it was not for his presence in the Gospels and his interaction with the Jews and with Jesus. In the Apostles' Creed, we read, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And then the other one, the other creed, a creed is a credo, comes from the Latin word to believe. So when you state what you believe, all right, so now we come down to the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. So two of the creeds that we recite in our church, Christian churches, actually mention this man, Pontius Pilate. So it was early morning, back to verse 28 in chapter 18. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters. Well, the Jews, we saw last week, we talked a little bit about this. They did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. There's nothing in the Old Testament Levitical law that prohibited a Jewish man or a woman from entering the home of a Gentile. Now, we see all the way back in Acts chapter 10, if you'll remember, when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, he hesitated to go in. Remember? Because he did not want to go into the home of a Gentile. Well, in Numbers 19, there's a prohibition against touching dead bodies. So what many people have come to believe is that the Jews by this time, as they set up their laws, okay, and they wrote these 613 laws to obey, don't do this, don't do that, they took that law on the not touching of dead bodies, and they had believed or had taught that when Gentiles aborted their babies, they threw them in the gutters and in the sewage system, which were connected to the home. So in order to not be polluted or to be defiled, they did not enter the home of the Gentiles. That's the best I could do in my reading, all right, as to why that law came about. So nothing really in the law of God in the Bible that prohibits entering the home of a Gentile. But these guys, ironically, who are setting out false accusations against God himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ, want to eat the Passover, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to eat, I mean, they want to celebrate and eat the Passover meal, probably more to be seen by others than to actually celebrate, because they're not celebrating from the heart, not worshiping in spirit and in truth. So they don't go into the governor's headquarters, who's a Gentile. Why? So they won't be ceremonially defiled and they could eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went outside. What a concession. He could have said, no, if you want this, you come to me. No, he, again, made a concession, went out and said to outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, he is not the religious law, he is the civil law. He represents Rome, the power of Rome, all right? So they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. They didn't answer his question. They just basically said, he's a bad guy, and if he wasn't doing bad things, we wouldn't even be here. What's the question? Why would you even question us, all right? Well, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Right? Why are you wanting, what's Rome have to do with it? What's the accusation? You judge him. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Pardon? Oh, they jumped, yeah. Talk about a fair trial. There's no fair trial here. This is like, no, we already decided we want to kill the guy. We're just looking to you to make the, you know, make it work. So the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And listen to this verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. How do Romans kill people during this time? How do they execute? Crucifixion. How do the Jews kill people? Stone them. They throw you off a cliff. They throw you in a pit. They throw you down the stairs, and they stone you to death. One's going down. The other's going up. Let's go to John 12, and let's read what Jesus said in 12:32. John chapter 12, to remind us, we've read this before. 12:32. Let's go to 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. People's been added. So it's all, I will draw all to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In other words, crucifixion. Okay? They had tried to stone him back in 859 and 1031. And then we're told in Luke 4:29, they tried to throw him off a cliff. So they did try to kill him, but in God's providence, Jesus had to die by crucifixion. Because he said it, and if he didn't, what he said didn't come true, he would be a liar and could not be qualified to be the Messiah. Bob. Yes. Yep. Didn't get there yet, but thank you. And in Deuteronomy 21, it said, cursed is every man who hangs on the tree. We read that. So he had to be, to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, the prophetic word, and he had to fulfill his own word, that this is the kind of death that Jesus would die. It had to be crucifixion. All right? Now, verse 33. So what we see the picture is they bring him from Caiaphas to Pontius Pilate. They take Jesus into the praetorium, where the praetorium guard is, the headquarters. Pilate comes out, asks the Jews, what is the accusation? They have their exchange we just read. Now, verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again. So he goes back in to confront Jesus and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? That's the question. Where'd he get that? Did you read anything in that last paragraph that said anything about him being a king? No. Let me ask you, when Jesus, let's go back to chapter 6. Let's go to 6, verse 15. Let's just read this real quick. This is in the context where Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember afterwards, everyone was crowding around him, coming to them. And in verse 15, it says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay. R.C. Sproul says here, they were looking for the kingdom of man. He came to bring the kingdom of God. They were going to be satisfied with continual happy meals, right? Every day to be fed by Jesus. That's what they wanted. But he had a greater plan for himself and for them. So we also read in the triumphal entry when they welcomed him into the city of Jerusalem. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pilate, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. Okay. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. So he does answer Pilate. Let's go to Mark 15:2. See the parallel. Mark 15:2. By the way, there's a harmony of the gospel. There's quite a few harmonies of the gospel up. And sometimes it's good to sit down and to read all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weave together. And 15:2. 51, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, that's the Sanhedrin, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Luke 23, let's look at Luke 23. You see the parallel, Luke 23, verses 1 and 2. Then the whole company of them arose, this is the Jews and the council, and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man, listen, misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." So the accusation in Luke, we are told, from the Jews to Pilate was, he claims to be a king. He claims to be the Messiah. Do you think for one second Pilate cared that he would be the Messiah? He didn't care. How much he understood about their prophetic hopes in the future of Israel, I don't know what he knew. But he certainly did care if a man claimed to be the king, and I'm sure he heard about the triumphal entry. So I think Jesus is on his radar, but I don't think he ever met Jesus, but he's certainly aware that here is a man that the people recognize is a great leader. One of the things you want to watch when you are a leader in the Roman army over a territory is insurrectionists. You don't want people rising up and causing problems. The last thing you want, if you're in any position of leadership, is people causing problems. There's enough problems. You don't need people causing problems, right? So, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 34, back to John 18. Jesus answered, listen to this, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Implying that the Jews had probably had a consult earlier at some point in time with Pontius Pilate. It would almost seem that there had been a previous conversation when they brought Jesus to him. Verse 35, Pilate answered. So he says to you, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Watch, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Like, really, what did you do to make these guys so upset with you that they're willing to kill you? What in the world did you do? Go back to chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1 in the prologue. Now, if you'll recall, when we looked through the prologue, the first 18 verses in John chapter 1, over a year ago, I told you then that if we took verses from the prologue, we could find them explained and amplified throughout the remainder of the Gospel of John. So when we look at verse 111, we read, "He," that is Jesus, "came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." The very people, he said, "your own nation," in chapter 18. What did you do that made these people, your own nation, deliver you over to a pagan Roman leader like me? What did you do? "Your own nation and chief priests." Now, who were the chief? Should have been chief priest, by the way. Again, we see the folly when there were more than one chief priest referred to. And if you'll remember, we talked about this earlier. Chief priests were to be appointed for life. Okay? But Annas, Caiaphas's father-in-law, and five sons and his son-in-law served in Jerusalem as the high priest over a period of years. So it became a political appointment by Rome. No wonder it was so crooked, right? And there were bazaars in the temple area and the court of the Gentiles. Your house is supposed to be a place of prayer. My house is supposed to be a place of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves, right? This is what happened. So he said, "Am I a Jew, your own nation and chief priest?" The very men who were to be consecrated, set apart for God to represent God and the people to bring them together. Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, on the great day of atonement. These very men were the men who were betraying, who had turned over Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Who killed Jesus? Yeah. Who did God the Father use to kill Jesus? The Romans? The Jews? Yeah. There's a book written, The Jews Did Not Kill Jesus. There's a lot of arguments in the liberal church world. The Jews, because of anti-Semitism, we're not supposed to say that the Jews killed Jesus. But it's kind of hard to miss that when you look at the New Testament, right? And we're reading through it right now. But he gave himself up, yeah. You know who killed him?
We did.
Yeah. Yep. Think about it. Our sin is what required God in God's love to send his only begotten son into the world that he might give his life as a sacrifice of atonement to propitiate the wrath that the Father should pour upon us that we deserve. The justice of God that we deserve has been satisfied in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in that he took that wrath upon the cross that was due us.
That's right.
Romans tells us that he took our sins. We who were once enemies, alienated from God, hostile to God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, what's that saying? Amen. Double imputation. God imputed my sin to Jesus on the cross. My sin was placed upon Christ. He was sacrificed in my place. I deserved death. He died in my place. But doesn't stop there. Then, because my sin had been forgiven, I still stood alienated from God because I couldn't access God because I did not have a righteousness of my own. I did not have a holiness. So in the mercy of God and through Christ, he not only removed my sin, he expiated my sin. He propitiated the wrath of God. He then reckoned to me the righteousness of Christ. What is that righteousness of Christ? That righteousness of Christ is 33 years of total obedience to the law of God, never sinning in thought, word, deed, or motive. His perfect life of obedience and righteousness was then credited to me. What an act of love. Isn't that something? That now we can stand in the presence of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Never to fear rejection, never to fear alienation, now accepted in the Beloved, in Christ, in the presence of the Father. What have you done? You didn't do anything. Jesus answered, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the who?
Jews.
To the Jews." He didn't say to the Romans. He said to the Jews. "But my kingdom is not from the world. My kingdom is not of this world indicates source. And it also indicates that he's no threat to Caesar and no threat to Rome. But lest you think that his kingdom is a made-up kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that has no implications to Caesar, to Pilate, to the Jews, or to the world, we have to remember his kingdom is a very real kingdom. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay? So his kingdom is a real kingdom, but it doesn't find its source in this world from the power of men, from the politics of men. It's a different kind of kingdom, a unique, supernatural, spiritual kingdom. Go ahead. You mean as far as being recognized as a deity?
Yeah.
Yes, he was.
Oh, he was.
Yes.
So wouldn't that
kind of
go against that?
Well, yes, because in actuality, Jesus saying he is a king did go against, but let's follow it out. He doesn't seem to pick that aspect of it up. I don't think he saw any threat. He realized that this man is not guilty of what they're charging him with. He is no threat to Caesar. Pilate recognizes that if he's talking about a kingdom, it's certainly not a threat to any earthly power in his mind. So he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. So in other words, I wouldn't even be here if this was if I really had an earthly kingdom, like you would think. My servants, not only did Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, but they would have really been battling. But no, I stopped them. Nobody battled. My kingdom is not put forward by the power of the sword or military might. It's put forward, what? By the Spirit of God. So he says, but my kingdom is not from the world. In other words, not of the world, from the world. Then Pilate, verse 37, said to them, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. And then listen to this one. For this purpose, I was born, and for this purpose, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Pilate says, well, wait, you are a king? Jesus answered, you said that. You say that I am a king. Let me tell you why I really came into this world. The purpose I came into this world, Jesus said. He goes, I was born, watch this. I was born, right? And for this purpose, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. So he was born, but yet he came into the world. Right? Born indicating his humanity. Having come into the world indicates his deity in that he, we have been told over and over again throughout this gospel, has been sent to earth by the Father. So now he's saying, the very reason I came into this world, and then he's going to say it, was to bear witness to the truth. Let's go to John 1:14, talking about the truth. Let's establish a few facts about Jesus being the truth before we moved into this next verse. Chapter 1, verse 14, again, we come to the prologue, and I said that when we were in a prologue, that we would find it later amplified and explained in through the Gospels. So in 1:14, we read, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. Tabernacled is the word. Eskenosen. Eskene. Skene skins. Eskenosen. Okay, tabernacle. Dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is truth? Pilate's going to ask. Listen, all truth is God's truth. Because if it's not true, it's not God's truth. So it can't be truth. So all truth is God's truth. Let's then go to chapter 4, verse 24, when he met the woman at the well. Do you remember the Samaritan woman all the way back in chapter 4? We should start over when we get to the end. It's just so much. Wasn't it fun going through all these chapters? We should just start, actually, my theory is all we should teach John and go right to Romans, and then when you're done with Romans, go back to John. But there's other books we need to look at. So in John chapter 4, I'm sorry, talking here, verse 24. I'm going to go to verse 24. verse 22, the woman speaking to Jesus, You worship, Jesus said to the woman, you worship what you, when you, those yous are plural, so he's speaking of all of the Samaritans, y'alls, yeah, y'alls. Y'all worship what y'all do not know. We worship what we know, speaking from the Jews' perspective. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is come and is now here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Spirit and truth. True worshipers won't be identified by the location where they worship, but those who worship the Father through the Son as Messiah and Savior. Philippians 3:3. Okay. One more passage on the truth. John 14, verse 6. This is the comforting passage. John 14, verse 6. Verse 1 in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going, Thomas said to him. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? How can we know the means? How do we get there? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Listen to this one. A quote by Comfort and Holly. Truth as presented in the Gospel of John is that which is spiritual reality, that which is embodied in Jesus, and that which is conveyed by his words. So truth flows from the person and work in the Gospel of John of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. He is the truth. He's truth embodied, standing in front of Pontius Pilate. But notice the next phrase. So he came to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Let's go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Many years ago, this verse became a very important part of my life. John 10, 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. That's from Ezekiel chapter 34. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So he says, back in John 18, he came, the purpose he was born, the purpose he came into the world was to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So he says he has sheep of the Jewish fold. He has sheep that are of the other fold, indicating the Gentiles. But all who are of the truth, who are in Christ, who are born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, hear, listen to the voice of the Lord. Amen. All right? Now, this is not saying that we hear extra biblical truths that come to us independent of the Scriptures or the Word of God. Some have used John 10 to indicate that Jesus speaks to them individually, outside and apart from the Word of God, giving them special revelation. That is not what John chapter 10 is saying. That is not what this verse in John chapter 18 is saying. He's saying everyone who is of the truth, who is the truth? Jesus. Everyone who is in Christ, everyone who has repented of their sins, believed in the Lord, hears the voice of God. Where do we hear the voice of God? In His Word. Krista.
That made me think of contemplative prayer, where they basically, people say, you quiet your mind and God will speak to you.
That's similar. Yes, that's very similar to that. Yes. Yes, that's very dangerous. If you hear of contemplative prayer, throw up a roadblock, okay? The Holy Spirit works through the agency of His Word, okay? If God is going to say something to you, He will say it to you through His Word, okay? John Owen, one of the Puritans, he dealt with a group of people who were, can't think of the name of them right now, very close to our Quakers, okay? Quaker type? No. He was a Puritan. John Owen is solid, okay? But John Owen wrote quite a bit on people who claim to have extra-biblical revelation, okay? And a lot of his writings, when I was dealing with men over this issue, a lot of his writings 10 years ago really helped me to address some of those issues, okay, that people were claiming to. Especially my sheep hear my voice became a very hot item, right, with a couple of gentlemen in leadership. And we really had to deal with that issue. They claimed to have extra biblical revelation from God. And we came back to the Word of God and we stood upon that. And John Owen's writings were very helpful. I can't remember exactly my quotes. I have them written down at home, but I can't remember. But if you ever want to read anything on that subject, John Owen has some good stuff on that. I have another footnote. I want to check it before I take you there. See why I wrote it, because it's not coming to my mind. Sometimes I write things down and I know exactly where I'm at. Other times, okay. All right, let's go to this. I'm going to go to John chapter 6 and look, listen. or 6:45. This has to do with listening to my voice, John 6. 44, John 6:44. By the way, John 6 is probably one of the most important chapters. Now they're all important, let's be honest. But it's really one that we really want to understand, okay? But he says, 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And if you recall, you can even go back and listen to that. It's on sermon audio. We talked about how many times the word draw is used in the New Testament. And every time that word, that verb draw is used, it's a forceful action. It's not a passive action. It's a forceful. Peter drew or dragged his sword from his scabbard, okay? When they pulled the Simon Peter and the apostles, when they, fishermen, when they drug the nets up, it was a forceful dragging of full nets of fish. So every time you see that verb, it's not a passive thing. It's a very active, forceful act. And I lost my place in John 6 talking. 6:44, excuse me. And I left my glasses home too, but that doesn't matter. Can't see what I'm doing here. 6:44. All right. Sorry. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, especially Isaiah 54:13, it was written, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Okay? So he is the one through the Father, the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian effort to draw one, to bring one into the kingdom of God. So when he says, for you say that I am a king to Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? I don't think Pilate was being philosophical here. I don't think he was being, what's the word where my truth is your truth? What's the relativism? It's a postmodern thought, but there were church. Doubt was, I can't even think of the main name of the men that were in it, but it was, there was a movement that kind of died out, but some of their thinking is residual in our society. Your truth is your truth. We have to be humble. We can't state anything emphatically because your truth might be your truth. My truth is my truth. There was a movement that in the church. It was very big for quite a few years, and then it kind of just died out because it was nonsense. Postmodern thought. Go to the bank and tell them you have $1 million and that is your truth. And they ask you to see your book, your bank book, and you say, yeah, but it doesn't matter. That's my truth. Don't call the cops. They're not going to put up with that stuff. You can do all this philosophical. I see these kids on college campuses, you know, well, that's your truth. No, reality is truth. That is, you know, it's just frustrating when you try to talk to someone, you know, well, that's your truth. No, that is truth.
You know? There's no real truth. I said, well, then what you just said ain't true.
That's right. Is that true? That's what you do. There is no absolute truth. Wait a minute. Is that absolutely true? And that's where you go. It's just nonsense. But I don't think Pilate is just saying, what is truth? And he lets it drop. He doesn't really pick it up. What is truth? Well, Jesus just told you what is truth. I am the truth, right? I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What is truth? Pilate said to him. And after that he had said this, he went back outside. So he was inside with Jesus. Now he goes back outside to all the Jews standing out there, right, that are waiting to hear. Because they don't want to go in and be ceremonially defiled. They want to eat the Passover. So Pilate condescends and he goes back out to them. And he told them, I find no guilt in him. There's no civil crime. I find no guilt in him. He's from a Roman authoritative position. This has to do with the Jews. This doesn't have to do with me, Pilate's thinking. Why am I even involved in this? But you have a custom. Notice, you have a custom. It's a Jewish custom that the procurators did for them, right? So you have a custom. I like this. This is kind of an easy way out for Pilate. He finds no guilt in the man. He'd like to wash his hands. He's already told him, you guys go take care of it. And they said, hey, we're not allowed to kill people.
He's a true politician.
He sure is. Right? But you have a custom that I should release one man from you with the Passover. So I give you one free pass, one mulligan, right? You get one guy, you can get free. So you do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Look, this will end this whole thing, right? I'll just cut him loose. You guys go your way. He goes his way. I go back to doing whatever I'm doing. We're all happy. No. That ain't going to happen. Verse 40. They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. It's really interesting. Baraba, Bar, son, Abba, father, son of the father. Guess what? We don't have it in biblical record, but guess what his name was according to tradition? Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Joshua Barabbas. Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Probably an insurrectionist. Who should we let go? Your pastor or Osama bin Laden? There you go. Yep. Yeah. Yep. They gave life to a murderer, and they murdered the one who came to give life. Wow. They gave life to a murderer and murdered the one who came. I don't know if he came to give them life. That's what the commentary said, and I crossed out them. I don't think he came to give them life. He came to give his sheep life. And I don't think they were his sheep, the Pharisees, and those who hated him at this time. Some of them could have been. We don't know. But I find it difficult to say gave them life. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Aren't you glad they said no?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. You know they had to say no?
Yeah.
Let's go one place and we'll end on this. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Then we're going to Acts chapter 4. And we'll close out with this. I want to go to chapter 2, verse 22. Listen, so many people get hung up on the first part of Peter's sermon about tongues and the sun turning to darkness, and they kind of leave this section out. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You, speaking to the people, the men of Israel, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And let's go over then to Acts chapter 4, another one of Peter's sermons. You want to learn something about the Lord and the gospel? Read the sermons in the book of Acts, and use them as your witnessing opportunities. Okay? Now, Let's go over to, well, let's go to verse 23. The believers pray for boldness. When they were released, Peter and John were released. They were taken before the council and they were told not to preach. They were released. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Do you remember what Joseph in Genesis 50 told his brothers? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God took his son and predestined, purposed that his son would die for the sheep that he had chosen before the foundation of the world, gave to the son, the shepherd of the sheep, who would die for his own. It's not an accident. Didn't just happen. What those men purposed for evil, God purposed for good. The Gospel of John is a story about Jesus. It's not to make us good people, right? It's not for us to... Someone told me once, the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. No, it's not. It's cool, but it's to tell us about Jesus. It's to reveal to us Jesus. Luke 24, in the road to Emmaus, he said, from the law, the writings, and the prophets, it's about me. It's not about you. It's about me. Father, thank you tonight that you have revealed to us once again your plan. Oh, Lord, we are not seeking for the truth. We have the truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you, by your grace, have revealed the truth to us through your holy word. And tonight, oh, Lord, we rejoice in knowing that the purpose that Jesus came into the world was to reveal to us the truth of who he was, so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you. Father, we pray for those who would serve this week in the food bank. We pray that the gospel proclamation would go forth and those who come for food would be given the bread of life, and that they might find in their hearts the need of a Savior through the proclamation of the gospel, that you would regenerate, quicken, make them alive by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.